Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, this is God's word. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving, because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Peter began to tell him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and fields with persecutions, and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside, he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and he will rise after 3 days." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Why would Jesus' disciples rebuke parents for bringing their children to Jesus? Why would they do that? Well, because Jesus is important and children are just a bother. At least that was the view of the disciples. Now, if there had been some important person, if it was somebody who could do something for the cause, then the disciples would have been happy for that person to see Jesus. But children, who cares? Well, the answer is Jesus cares. Because Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. He's not just a lot like God. He is God in human form. God became a man. That's what John 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, in caring for these children, tells us that God cares for these children. But he tells us something else. He tells us that unless you and I are willing to become like little children in the way we receive the kingdom, we're not going to have to worry about our rank in heaven, because we're not going to be in heaven. In order to receive the gift of eternal life, you can't come with a check in your hand saying, how much do I need to pay for this? You can't come and say, well, I'm doing this for you, God, and I'm doing this for you, and I'm doing this for you, so I hope that settles the score. No. We come offering God our lives not in order to purchase eternal life, but in order to say thank you to him for having purchased eternal life for us. Jesus died on the cross so that the debt we owed would be paid in full. He's the one who's paid the debt. Now we owe not some form of repayment to him. We owe everything to him. We owe him our lives. We owe him our time, our money, our relationships, our talents, everything. Not as repayment, but as thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. So the disciples got it very wrong. They were trying to see people the way that the world sees people, the way that you and I sometimes see people. The book of James talks about this. When people come into the church meeting and folks see that this person is very well dressed and they say, here, come over here and sit here. And then they say to someone else who's dressed in very poor clothing, here, you can sit on the floor over by this place. And when you and I look around, we'd better be careful at making judgments that are very different from the way God sees things. They saw, the disciples saw, these little children as a bother, as an inconvenience, as a distraction, something that Jesus wouldn't have time for. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't prevent them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to ones like this. Elsewhere he would say, I tell you the truth. Their angels see my Father's face every day. In other words, the angels assigned to children have special status and access in heaven. God cares about kids. That's why this ministry exists. And it's why God in his mercy has seen fit to bless this ministry year after year after year after year in ways that only God could do. He has provided with no government money and no debt and all bills paid on time every year. That's something only God could do. Why does he do it? Because he cares about you kids. He loves you, and he wants you to know it, and he wants you to trust him.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, right after that story, says after taking them in his arms, wasn't that beautiful? Jesus holding these little ones in his arms. He took them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Then it says a very different sort of person came to try and get to Jesus. It was a rich, young ruler. It was a guy with influence, a guy with his life ahead of him, a guy with great wealth. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks him a surprising question. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Well, is Jesus good? Yeah. But Jesus says, only God is good. So was Jesus saying, I'm not really good? No. He was revealing the fact that he is God, and this guy didn't know it. This guy thought Jesus is a good man, a good teacher, and I too am a good man. Okay? I'm a pretty good guy. I've got wealth, so obviously God is pleased with me. That was the attitude back then. If you have money, it must be that God is pleased with you. I don't know why people thought that. Couldn't they look around and see that a whole bunch of the wealthy were jerks? There are some wonderful people with money, and there are some horrible people with money. Money is not an indication that God thinks you're wonderful. Money is something for which you and I will answer to God as to how we use it. So this rich young man calls Jesus good, but he's assuming Jesus is going to return the favor and say, well, thank you very much. I think you're pretty good too. Jesus says, only God is good. Only God is good. So what does that tell this young man about himself? This young man knows he's not God, so now Jesus is saying to him, you're not so good. And Jesus begins to remind him of the law. He says, you know the commandments. And he begins to recite some of the commandments, and here's the problem. Those commandments are designed to show us that we're not good, that we need a Savior. And instead, when this guy hears the commandments, he says, oh yeah, I got it. I've kept all those ever since I was a young man, ever since I was a kid. Really? You think you've kept all the commandments? Oh yeah, yeah. I like those commandments. You see, you and I can rationalize that we've kept the commandments if we don't really let the commandments speak to our hearts. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know you're not supposed to commit adultery, right? Oh, yeah, we know adultery is bad. Jesus says, well, I'm telling you, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Jesus says, you know you're not supposed to murder, correct? Yeah, no, murder's bad. He says, well, if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. Jesus shows us that in our hearts, we're all a bunch of dirty, rotten scoundrels. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? We have a sin problem on the inside, even if we don't act on it. Even if we don't do the stuff, we're walking around doing it on the inside. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, Jesus says to this fellow, "You're a rotten hypocrite. And you disgust me because you think you're good and you're not." Is that what happened? Did I recount that correctly? I don't have my glasses on. Did I miss something there? Okay, I'm sorry. Let me look again. Oh, verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus loved him. I am so thankful for this, because this says Jesus even has the capacity to love a hypocritical, self-righteous scoundrel. Thank you, Lord. This guy thought he was good even though he wasn't, and Jesus loved him anyway. And so Jesus said to him, because he loved him, not because he didn't love him, but because he loved him, Jesus said to him, "You lack one thing." Now, he could have told him what I just told you about the Sermon on the Mount. He could have. But instead, Jesus just picked one thing that was right where this guy had his confidence. He said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Jesus says, all it's going to cost you is everything you've got. That's all. You need to sell everything and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And the young man said, "Wow, I'll do it today." No. The young man was deeply grieved. He was very sorrowful, and he went away. Verse 22, he was dismayed by this command, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to say to you today, "I want you to get rid of everything you've got, give it all away, sell it, give the money to the poor, you're not to keep any of it. I want you to be in a position of total poverty and dependence on me," would you do it? Well, I mean, this is just a hypothetical, right? I mean, he's not really asking me to do that, is he? Would you do it? You see, if our stuff, whatever our stuff is, doesn't have to be just material possessions. It can be our reputation. It can be relationships. It can be a hobby or a habit. But if anything else means more to us than Jesus, we've got a problem. We've got a sin problem. Well, there's nothing sinful about my hobby. No, there's nothing sinful about your hobby, but there is something sinful about loving anything more than you love him. That's the sin problem. So Jesus tells this young man, "You're very attached to your wealth. It makes you feel important. It makes you feel loved by God. You need to give it up and then come follow me." That guy went away grieving. So Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, I guarantee you this, the disciples were, their minds were just blown, because it would have been so good to have that young man on the team, okay? He had tremendous wealth, tremendous influence, and if he could have brought that along, he could have picked up the meal ticket over and over and over, okay? But Jesus says, if you're going to come follow me, first you got to become poor. So Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." You will hear in the years to come preachers who will suggest to you that there was a gate at the in the wall of the city of Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle. And in order for a camel to go through there, it had to get down and sort of go through with great difficulty and couldn't have too much on its back. And that was the Eye of the Needle that Jesus is referring to here. I don't think so. I think what Jesus was saying here is it's impossible, because you look at the verses that follow and that's what his disciples said. Well, then it's impossible. If a rich person can't get in, then it's impossible. And Jesus said, well, yeah, humanly. If you and I have to clean ourselves up and make ourselves good enough to go to heaven, nobody's getting in. But the fact of the matter is, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus says it's impossible for anybody to justify and save themselves. With man, it's impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. And so Peter always has to speak up, okay? I mean, when everybody else knows enough to be quiet, Peter has something to say, always. Verse 28, Peter began to tell him, look, we've left everything and followed you. We're on the good team, right, Jesus? Are you pleased? And Jesus says, truly I tell you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more. Now, at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions. I mean, for a minute there, I thought this is good, right? Well, it is good. It's wonderful. If you know Jesus, you get family all over the world. You may have felt very isolated, like, I don't really have any family. Well, if you're in Christ, you got family. My Heavenly Father has given me the joy of family that stretches all around the globe. And he, get this, he owns everything. It turns out there are a whole bunch of people who think they own stuff. They're nuts. It all belongs to God. Not just all the pastures and mountains and rivers and oceans. All the stars, all the planets, everything is his. And so when I lay down my petty little stuff in order to do what he wants, I receive an inheritance that is so much greater than anything I could possibly let go of. And with it, Jesus says, persecution. There's going to be hard times as well if you follow Jesus. But there will be eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then Jesus tells them what's coming. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days. Jesus came to die. The purpose of his coming was to save us. He didn't come hoping that everybody'd like him, thinking that if he played his cards right, he could be elected king of the earth. He is the King of glory, and he came to save us. But please understand, there's a cross for us as well. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, it'll cost us everything. We have to lay our lives down. Don't think that you can take another path that's easier. Jesus said, If anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.